Well, you've seen it already. My, oh my, oh my, oh my. If you didn't know, our former President Trump was at a rally in Pennsylvania, and you saw the video. He looked this way, a sudden head turn slightly, and that's when a bullet whizzed so close by his ear that it actually broke the skin, hit him in the ear. Amazing. And then, like me, many of you were like, what is going on? And then, did you sense the pulse of the nation accelerate? Some of you were, of course, watching it on various social media platforms, and the one I saw was here at the office, and the one that I saw was scrolling upwards as the video played, and then all of the comments. I was absolutely taken aback, like many of you were. My wife said something powerful this morning. She often says things powerfully over a cup of coffee, by the way. She said something powerful. I wonder what people's hearts were when they saw that obviously miraculous event. Some people were suitably taken aback and aghast. That would be a typical sort of response. But based on some of what I was watching, some people were good. Some people were, I wished the bullet had not missed. And she said something powerful this morning. She said, what was a heart when they saw that? That was the indicator of where that person is with the Lord. I really believe that. Political affiliation apart. I want to show you. Are you in Isaiah chapter 8? I want to show you something that I believe is germane not only to our completing Gospel of John chapter 11, but I think it's a word for us today. It's a word about conspiracy. I want to show you something. Are you in Isaiah chapter 8? Would you look down to verse number 11? What's happening here in this section around 700 B.C., is there's been a terrible civil war in Israel, and you have the northern 10 tribes in Israel warring consistently against the southern 2 tribes where the temple was, and that was called Judah. So there was a great civil war, and this is fascinating to me. Have you noticed that in America there's a bit of a civil war going on? And that harrowing event that we saw with our own eyes, nobody had to tell you that was a God thing that bullet missed. It was a God thing. And then depending on what aisle you're on, rats say some and, you know, all that. And did you see or have you seen the conspiracy theories ramping up? I want to show you what God's word says about conspiracies. There's a civil war going on in Israel, 700 B.C., and the northern 10 tribes is figuring that they would go in with the Syrians, and they were once focused on wiping out good King Ahaz. He took the throne when he was only 20 years of age. Let's go get him, boys. Until a bigger bully on the block, the Assyrian Empire, now they're threatening. And suddenly northern 10 tribes, Israel, changes their tune, sends a text to young King Ahaz, you should probably join with us because the Assyrians are going to wipe everybody out if we don't stop them. So Ahaz, 20 years of age, does the right thing. He goes to the word of God in the form of Isaiah. And Isaiah says, don't you dare. Now watch this. Please remember, civil war brewing on both sides. There's an existential. You know what that means? It gets thrown around a lot. But it basically means if we don't get this right, we will cease to exist. That's what existential means. There was an existential threat now looming over the whole region, the Assyrians. And they were awful. They invented terrorism, if you didn't know. They would lop the heads and the genitalia off of the previously conquered city. They would move to the next city and they would stack them in a morbid pyramid. They would say, if you don't open up the gates to us and let us come in and take all your stuff, the same will happen to you. Psychological warfare. They were the first to use terrorism. Now everybody's scrambling. What are we going to do? Chapter 8, book of Isaiah, look at verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Do not, Harvest, listen, do not walk in this way. What way? Do not say, conspiracy! 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 Whether it's a Trump conspiracy, whether it's a Biden conspiracy, whether it's an Illuminati conspiracy, what does God's word say to the true believers and the true family of God? Do not buy it. And don't spend a lot of time with it. Do not say conspiracy concerning all that this people call conspiracy. Do not be afraid of their threats. Do not be troubled. The Lord of hosts. You know what host means? That's the army of God. That's all the angels. So imagine, if you will, the Lord and behind him. How many angels are there? Isn't it 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands more? You want to talk about who's got a battle, a plan, and a battalion? Look about the Lord of hosts. Think of all the angels and their flaming swords. Him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. One more time. Do not say conspiracy concerning all that this people call conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Why? Because the Lord of hosts is in control. Him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Fear is an important emotion, but the Bible is telling us, make sure you're careful where you place your fear. Do not place it in the conspiracy theories. Harvest, don't spend a lot of time in and around it. I know it's enticing. It's like choice morsels that go deep into the heart. Why not? Because the Bible says, don't place your fear in that. You place your fear with me. Amen? I'll take you another spot. Let's go to Job chapter 1, right in front of the Psalms. We just finished the book of Job. Whew, what a book that was. But it's still fresh in our minds. Job chapter 1, please. Job chapter 1. Many of us know the basic outline. God lowers his hedge of protection against a man of God, Job. The Bible says in verse 8 that there was no one in the whole land that was as righteous as Job, which is more mind-boggling. He's like, what's going on? In fact, Ezekiel, right around chapter 14, the Lord includes Job, Noah, and Daniel as some of the most righteous humans ever. Wow. So Job is pretty confident in the fact that he is worshiping God all the time. In fact, he is doing sacrifices on behalf of his kids who are not in the same spiritual place. But I want you to see this. Are you in chapter 1? Let's look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God. Now who is that? These are fallen angels. These are demons. What? You mean demons can drop into heaven? Yes, they can. Can you think of one fallen angel that does it all the time? It's Lucifer. In fact, the Bible says day and night he is before the Lord tattling on you. Some of you would swear that the devil was infirmly, but no, he's not there, not often. He is in the presence of the Lord. So verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, all the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Let me sort of paraphrase. Hey, Lucifer, does God know everything, by the way? Was that an information gathering question? No. Let me rephrase, if it's all right, if you will. hey, Lucifer, how you doing with that blow up Job's life project of yours? Verse 8, then the Lord said to Lucifer, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, did Job fear God for nothing? Now watch closely, especially when the conspiracy wants entrance into your heart and mind. Please notice this. By the way, is there a conspiracy going on right now? Yes, it is Lucifer trying to destroy anything God wants to do. That's the conspiracy. Now watch how this works. Yeah, does Job serve God for nothing? Verse 10, now look closely. Have you, God, not made a hedge around him? Have you ever heard the term? There's a hedge around you? Here's where it's from. If you will, in those days, the wolves couldn't get into the sheep because of a thorny hedge. That's the picture here. You put a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side. And you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has. You lower that hedge and let me grab his stuff. He'll curse you. The subtle accusation, because remember, that's what Lucifer does. He accuses the brothers day and night. The subtle accusation here is that Job is a mercenary. He only loves and serves God because of what he can get for it. But now, verse 11, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he shall surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is now in your power. Only, now here's another boundary. Do not lay hand on his health or his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he did so. You know the story. All of Job's stuff is gone suddenly. Lucifer goes back in chapter 2 up to the Lord. You can go, if you would, make your way over to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Fascinating that the subject matter is in our text today. My goodness, thank you, Lord. John chapter 11, please. You know what happens in chapter 2. Lucifer comes back to the Lord and God says, how you doing on that destroyed Job's life project of yours? The devil. I took all of his stuff, but you won't let me touch his physical health. You know, somebody who doesn't have a lot of stuff, but if you have your health, you have everything. You let me go after his health and he'll curse you. And then again, God lowers the hedge, but he sets another boundary. All right. You can afflict him and bring sickness to his life, but I'm going to draw the line. You can't kill him. Now, does all sickness come from the devil? No. Sickness comes because we live in a fallen world. Do sometimes, however, are sometimes sicknesses a direct result of the devil? Yeah, sometimes they are. What are we supposed to do about it? We're supposed to do what we always do. Take everything to the Lord. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is there a conspiracy with this whole thing on planet Earth? You bet there is, but not like you think. Anything that anybody does, including pulling a trigger, had to go through the permission of the Lord first. Which, of course, begs the question, why? Well, you'll have to get our tapes, 42 chapters on the book of Job, and we'll tell you why. But suffice it to say, with our story in front of us in John chapter 11, we're going to start about verse 45. I want to show you something. You're going to see, oh, you know what? Hold your finger. I was in Isaiah. I forgot to show you. Isaiah chapter 8 we were in. Go to chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Young Ahaz says, this is amazing. Okay, Lord, I'm going to put my full trust in you. And God says, well done, Ahaz. I'm going to give you a sign. Well, I don't really want a sign. I don't need a sign, Lord. I know, says the Lord, but I'm going to give you a sign anyway. Oh, okay. You know what the sign is? Chapter 9, Isaiah, please. Look at verse 6. You know what the sign God told Ahaz and to this day tells us? Here's the sign. Chapter 7 was, behold, a virgin shall give birth, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, chapter 9, verse 6. Here's more about that sign. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Can you think of who that is, Harvest? This is Messiah. This is Jesus. Please understand that Isaiah chapter 9 follows Isaiah chapter 8. This is a sign that is supposed to smack every conspiracy fear right in the head. Don't look at that, says God. Don't spend time on that conspiracy. You spend time on the sign that I give you. What's the sign, Lord? It's verse 6, chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government one day will be upon his shoulders. That's the millennial reign. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, comma. You mean there's more? Yes. A lot of people love Jesus as their wonderful counselor, just so long as he didn't tell me what to do. Please notice, his wonderful, comma, counselor, comma, mighty what? Say it loud, say it proud. Mighty what? God. Who is that God? The God who is the leader of all the heavenly hosts. That guy. Comma. Everlasting what? Father. Who is Messiah, Harvest? He is a wonderful counselor. He is a mighty God. And he is the everlasting Father, the only one who will bring peace. All right. Now, back to John chapter 11. Please understand that when God allows something to happen, and the entire book of Job is all about why God does what he does. If you like, maybe grab it on our website, perhaps the last couple of chapters specifically, but let me sort of put it in for you. God doesn't have an answer for Job. God is the answer. Amen? God can pack details and information in your head, and you would go, well, okay, but I'm still upset. God says, I know, because you need me. Not a whole lot of information. Now that in mind, let me show you another conspiracy of the more human typical type. Chapter 11. The rest of the book of John, of course, from here on out, is going to focus on the last week of Jesus' life. Really important stuff is going to happen. And please remember what happens before he goes into Jerusalem. Oh, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Where is Lazarus from? He's just over the crest of the hill of the Mount of Olives. Did most people in Jerusalem have some awareness of a guy named Lazarus? Potentially. But when he was dead for how many days? He stinks. Hello. God knew what he was doing by waiting. Opened the tomb. They did. Lazarus come forth. And all the events we're going to see throughout the rest of the Gospel of John, no matter what Jesus says, who's standing right next to him? Oh, the resurrected dead guy. Now that's important. Let's cruise. Verse 45, please. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary, that's Martha's sister and Lazarus's sister, there at Bethany, and had seen the things that Jesus did. He raised Lazarus. Remember, this is Passover. You had to get to Passover, and the city would swell to more than 2 million people. And remember, they're expecting Messiah kind of like we are today. What about the signs? It's going to be awesome. And then we've been watching this John the Baptist guy. Remember, 30 years ago, his old dad miraculously had a son with his old mom, Elizabeth. Oh, and by the way, the angel showed up to him that day in the temple. What was his emotion? And give me something to write with. I saw an angel come out from the Holy of Holies. Dude, what'd he say? That my son is going to be the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make way, make straight the paths of Jesus. He's going to be the prophet that will point to Messiah. Oh, yeah. So they've been watching John the Baptist very closely. And when he's 30 years of old, you remember the story? Jesus comes out of the crowd. There he is! Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's him, the carpenter's son? Watch this. He dunks him under the water. He comes out. What lands upon him in such a manner that everyone visibly sees it? I don't know. It's something that the Holy Spirit did. And it was so obvious, it looked like a physical dove landing on him. Oh, and by the way, remember the voice? This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. No sound systems in those days. The book of Mark says all of Jerusalem was there. All of Jerusalem. He's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the one who's going to point the Messiah. And then he points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit manifests on him. Yeah, like the stories we heard of the Shekinah glory of God that Moses saw. Is that this? And then the voice, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. That's not just a proud papa harvest. That's the Lord saying he's a fulfillment of Isaiah 42. That is my son, Messiah. Now that happened about 3 years in front of the events. And now it's Passover. Do you think everybody heard about that Lazarus guy from Bethany? That'd be like the guy in Sparks that was raised on G Street. Did you hear about that guy? And he's walking around. Do you expect that the whole city of Jerusalem is fairly crackling with expectation? That's the mood here. Verse 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary, Martha's and Lazarus' house, and had seen the thing that Jesus did, raised Lazarus from the dead, they believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told the things that Jesus did. That sentence structure could read, well, some believe, but others went tattling to the Pharisees. Now, I want you to see, we've talked about it before, you almost get the impression, he what? Raised him from the dead? Oh, my goodness. Wouldn't that be something you'd go, wow, to quote Gomer Pyle, golly. Some of the listening audience will, who's Gomer Pyle? I don't know who that is. Ask your mom or dad. Dare I say your grandma or your grandpa? But notice that's not their response. Yeah. In a minute, they're going to say, wow, Lazarus raised from the dead. You can almost hear the Holy Spirit. Huh? Huh? Their response, well, we got to kill Jesus. And we better kill that Lazarus guy too. And we think, what are you, stupid? No, they are spiritually blinded. Now let's read the story. Verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. Remember, he's healing people in the temple. And yeah, he raised Lazarus. What shall we do? Duh, how about believe him? Verse 48. Now if we leave him alone like this, doing that miracle Messiah stuff, everyone will believe him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place, which is the temple, and our nation. And they're right about that. If people are saying that he's the Messiah, well, they know that the millennial reign of Messiah should begin. So let's kick out these Romans, huh? And then these political guys, you're going to see a guy named Caiaphas and his father-in-law, Annas. They're the high priests, and they're going, oof, we're making too big business on this. Please remember, most, if not many, large ministries are a money-printing machine. And they're all, well, we can't have that because we'll lose our bank account, and then the Romans will come with their legions, and they'll destroy our temple. They're correct. Verse 49. And one of them is named Caiaphas, being the high priest that year. Numbers 2, verse 10 says that the only direct descendant of Aaron is the one who can be a high priest. But by this time, 500 years later, the high priest is kind of a political football. The Romans now appointed the high priest, and the high priest was important because he was the honcho of the Sanhedrin, the 70 or so smartest theologians and professors of the age. Verse 49. Now one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." You know what he's saying? You guys aren't getting this. Who's he saying it to? He's saying it to the Sanhedrin. You guys aren't seeing the gravity of this. Verse 50. Nor do you consider that it is expedient or necessary. You guys need to figure this out and let me sort of save you the trouble. We got to kill this guy. We got to kill this guy. That one man should die for the people. In other words, it's for Israel's good. We got to do that. One man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. This is so huge. I'm going to only sort of talk about maybe three of the powerful truths being exhibited here. For your consideration, number one, first of all, Caiaphas knows that his job and his fortune is on the line. So he's basically getting rich and he doesn't want to stop that. So that's one of the reasons why he said it. Number two, second, how did John, the gospel writer, how did he know what was going on in this meeting? I submit that one of the people in this meeting was Nicodemus. Remember earlier in the gospel of John, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and I believe that Nicodemus gets saved. I really do. We're going to see Nicodemus also in other locations of the Bible, and you're going to see the voice in the heart of the Lord through him. And when Jesus is crucified, who asks for the body? Who has the political sort of inroad into Pontius Pilate to go and get the body of Jesus? It's Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. So secondly, John, the gospel writer John here, found out probably about this meeting from Nicodemus, who was no doubt there. He was in the Sanhedrin. And I bet that when both John and... I bet when he told John what Caiaphas had said, one guy's got to die for the whole nation. I bet both of them went, seriously, out of the dude's own mouth. He said the right thing, but what was his heart? Completely different. Harvest unsaved, spiritually blinded, and deeply self-centered Caiaphas had no idea that he was prophesying such a huge truth. Verse 51. Now this he did, not saying on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Parenthetically, did you know that God does speak to and through false prophets quite a lot in the Bible? He does that. Did you know that God spoke to and through evil Balaam? Balaam is not a believer. He dies fighting against God's people. He is now in hell. God spoke to and through King Saul. Saul was not saved either. He too is probably not in heaven. God spoke to and through Judas Iscariot. I have betrayed innocent blood. Is that accurate? But was he converted? No, I don't think he was. And even today, Harvest, and this is very important, God allows false teachers into the church. And if that shocks you, stay with me a minute. What? I thought once you hang a shingle, we love Jesus here and this is Jesus church, that angels set up a picket line and no demons can cross. That's just not so. And did you know that when God does allow a false prophet into his family, well, what is he doing? It is a sign to the unrepentant, a sign to the willful disobedience of people, no matter what badge they fly on their lapel. I'm a Christian. I'm a small group leader. I'm a pastor in front of a big old megachurch. And it should not surprise us when a pastor goes down in a terrible moral failure. I thought he was such a man of God. Well, I hope he was. But there's the possibility that that person was not actually even born again in the first place. I heard everybody's jaw hit. Clang, what? Is it possible that if a group or a nation or a city or even a body of believers, if they are self-centered enough, and God tried, and God tried, and God tried, but they're all, no, we want to do it how we want to do it. See, when you make up your own God, that's what idolatry is. And too many Laodicean churches are making up their own God every single Sunday. They teach a Jesus that is not in the scriptures. And if it sort of has the tinge of, you know, God wants you prosperous and God wants you successful. Did you know that that's what the message of every false prophet in the Old Testament was too? Don't be surprised. God speaks to and through false prophets. Hold your finger here. Back to Isaiah. Should have had your finger stay there in Isaiah. Isaiah, please, chapter 29. I want to show you this. It's very, very important. This is all in the theme of conspiracy. This is all in the theme of why would God allow conspiracy? This is a theme that God says sometimes people's hearts are so hard, they won't listen to me. So you know what I do? Here's what I do. Chapter 29, book of Isaiah, look at verse number 9. Pause and wonder, blind yourselves and be blind. Who's he talking to? The priests of Israel. Let me paraphrase. I'm going to turn off my revelation to you. And you could go to 1,000 Bible studies and 1,000,000 retreats. You could spend hour after hour after hour of counseling. And none of it is going to work because you have it in your heart to do your thing. You won't listen. So, pause and wonder, you priests of Israel. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. Why? Verse 10, if you have a highlighter, would you please highlight this? Because the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets. And he has covered your heads, namely the seers. God will, to a rebellious people, turn off real and true revelation among their pastors and priests and leaders. And you know what will happen? They will be open to fear and conspiracies. Right in your margin here, Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Ezekiel 14, verses 1 through 4. Let's turn there. This is also powerful. It is not popular preaching by any stretch of the imagination, but it is in your Bible, and it is this shepherd's obligation to show you. Chapter 14, please, book of Ezekiel, verse 1. Because of their sin and rebellion, God told them through Jeremiah over and over and over, you better stop your idolatry, otherwise I'm going to bring the Babylonians. And the false prophets in Jerusalem said, nuh-uh, because God is about peace and prosperity. That was the message. Well, here came Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian honcho, and he defeats the city of Jerusalem and takes a number of them back to Babylon. And Ezekiel is in the second wave. So Ezekiel is in Babylon. Why are they in Babylon? Because of their sin and idolatry. Verse 1. Now some of the elders of Israel, they're in Babylon. Why are they there? Because they wouldn't listen to God and wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. They came to me and they sat before me. Now remember, Ezekiel is a prophet, so if you will, he's kind of a model of the word of God. All right, verse 2. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. They're walking over to the word of God, and jangling in their pockets are their idols. Now, we're, of course, too sophisticated to have carved idols in our pockets. But we cart idols around in our hearts and our minds. What's an idol? It's anything that has raised itself up against the knowledge of God. We believe that more than we believe God's word. Could be bitterness. Could be unforgiveness. Who knows what it might be? So don't laugh and scoff at these guys. What a bunch of goobers walking over with idols in their pockets. I would never do that. Are you with me? Verse 3. Said a man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. They won't give up their idols. They won't give up their sin. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? That's a rhetorical question. What do you suppose the answer is? No. Verse 4. Therefore, speak to them and say, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel, read that, God's family, God's church perhaps, who sets up his idols in his heart and puts them before him. In other words, I follow my idol, my feeling, my emotion, the lies and the conspiracies. I put them before what God's word says. What did God's word say about conspiracies? Don't listen to them. Fear me, not that. They put before them what causes them to stumble into iniquity, and then they come to the prophet. I, the Lord, will answer them, all right, but check it out. I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of their idols. It has happened, both Nicole and I, we've heard it. We've prayed and prayed and fasted with people, thinking of one gal in particular, and she had it in her mind she wanted to divorce this man. We said, you don't have biblical grounds for a divorce. And she's all, I don't know how you would put that into the transcription of this message. Steve's head bobbled like a bobblehead. And she went, well, not too long after, she said with a great relief on her face and a straight spine, God told me that I get to divorce my husband. And our hearts fell. I felt it. I felt the goosebumps. I felt the peace. You're always saying follow God's peace. And all through me. And she was feeling, I believe she had a bit of a supernatural encounter. I really do. I believe something actually did salve her conscience, and she was okay in her mind to divorce her husband with no biblical grounds. Why? Because God has answered her what? According to her idol. It's a true story. Please understand, and why does God do this now? Verse 5. Why did you do that, God? That I may seize the house of Israel by their heart. So here's what happens. God answers you according to your idol. He says to you, no, don't go there. Please, God, no. Please, God, no. Please, 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 God. And God just may say what? Go ahead. And what happens is you end up in a pig pen. It never changes. It doesn't. The names may change, the street names may whatever. But please know that God, when he says, fine, go ahead, you then go headlong into those idols. And what do idols always do? They blow up your life. And you end up in a pig pen, and you are saying out of your own mouth, man, this pig slop is delicious. Remember, that's the prodigal son. How hungry was he? He was so hungry, he's all, man, I wish we had some of that. Loosely translated, pig slop is delicious. Whoa. How many of you know for a fact that pig slop is not delicious? But when you're in it, you don't see it. God says, I need to seize Steve I need to seize America by the heart. Because if they don't stop, they're going to head towards a pig pen. And my hope is, like the prodigal son and like any prodigal, they'll look up and they'll say, what am I even doing here? This is awful. That I may seize Israel, that I may seize America by the heart, because they are estranged from me by their idols. And here, write Isaiah 29, verse 10. Are we getting the picture on this? Back to the book of John, and we're going to hopefully get into chapter 12 until about verse 11. And I want to show you something, that there is most definitely a conspiracy happening right in Jesus' midst. Now watch this. God says, don't you worry about the conspiracies, because nothing happens unless it goes through my permission to do so. And if God lets something happen, it's for a reason. Verse 51. Back, we are now in Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 51. Now as he, Caiaphas, did not say on his own authority, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nations. God spoke to and through a man who is now likely in hell because he saw everything, including a resurrected Lazarus. And here was his conclusion. Yeah, we'd better kill that. Wow. Verse 52. And not for that nation only, but also that he, Jesus, would gather together into one holy family, one holy nation, the children of God, who were scattered abroad. In other words, non-Jews are going to get saved too. Verse 53. Then from that day on, they, Caiaphas, Annas, the Sanhedrin, Pharisees and Sadducees, they plotted to put Jesus to death. There's your conspiracy. Now, these people are all boo-ha-ha, wringing their hands, and they have at their disposal unlimited wealth, political connections, and they're going to get their wish. They're going to work all the strings. The Illuminati, think of whatever dark, deep, dark, whatever, under this. This is definitely a conspiracy. Let me ask you, is this still God's plan that Jesus dies for all sin? Yes. Are you seeing this, harvest? Verse 54. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim. That's near Jericho, about a day's walk from Jerusalem. And there he remained with his disciples. Verse 55. While the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Remember, they're in great expectation. John the Baptist, all the stuff we just talked about. Is he going to do it? And what also is racing around the social media of more than 2 million people on this holy day of Passover, holy week of Passover? Lazarus was raised from the dead. They're all, whoo, we couldn't have been in Jerusalem at a better time. Verse 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, that he should report it, that they may seize him. Chapter 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. That was the story we read about earlier in chapter 11. That's when he raises Lazarus. Where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he, Jesus, had raised from the dead, verse 2. And there they made him a supper. What do you do after you raise a dead guy from the dead? Well, of course, you have a barbecue. Everybody knows that. They made a supper. Woo! Now picture this. They made a dinner. Martha served. And Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Can you see it? Munching or whatever. Muncha, 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 muncha. And there's Lazarus. How are you doing? Oh my, can you see the joy, harvest? Can you see it?
Whoa, he was dead for 4 days. Mary and Martha, you did it. You are the resurrection and the life. Woo! And now we're going to Jerusalem, baby.
Real quickly and parenthetically, wow, 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 what a joyful dinner. You know that the Bible says that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. You know that verse? I wrote my margin, not only sinners, see, saved sinners not only cause joy in heaven, look at the joy of a resurrected guy at this table. Harvest, have you been in a funk as of late? How has your time in the Bible been? I don't know about you, but the Hadley family and many here at Harvest, my oh my, it has been, frankly, one of the most challenging seasons we have ever experienced. From some of you, you're saying some of the same things. I believe it's because Jesus is very soon to come grab his bride. But that aside for a minute, how's your walk been? How's your joy been? How have your dreams been? How many of you have been attacked savagely as you dream and wake up in a cold sweat of fear? Please pray before you go to bed. Anoint your house with oil, the doors. I don't know, Wesson oil, 10W40 oil, whatever it is. Nothing powerful in the oil, but what the oil stands for is you're saying, Holy Spirit, fill this place. It's a battle, Harvest. I know you know that, but I want to say it again. It is a battle. And what you and I saw yesterday in that video that kept playing over and over and over. Did you see it? He looks, twitches, bullet flies by this far from changing the direction of a nation. Did you see it? How did he get on the roof? I don't know. All that stuff will shake loose. And did you also see conspiracy? Conspiracy! And they're putting fear in faith. And if people follow that fear, it will bring terrible confusion. You watching us by video or whatever it might be, and Harvest family, do not follow conspiracies. It is a challenging situation. Anxiety is a real human emotion, but we are to fear God and hallow him. Why? Job tells us that bullet and even the person who shinnied up on that roof to fire that bullet went through God's permission first. And I believe that this is another wake-up call to America. Where's your peace? Where is your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness? And what was that last one? Self-control. Get your hands off of the keyboard. Clasp them firmly, one against the other, and hit your knees and pray, oh God, change me. Search me, oh God. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Because if my people who are called by my name would just humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I, the Lord, who is the head of all the heavenly hosts, would hear from heaven. I would forgive them their sins and I would heal, say it with me, their land and their presidential candidates. I want to pray. Lord Jesus, it is an anxious time to be sure. And all of us, Lord, drew a sharp breath when we saw that video. Lord, I pray that Harvest Family Fellowship and anyone within the sound of my voice is rightfully taken aback. But Lord, we will not get into the conspiracies because we know there's one. But it's not the humans, not what they think. It is something that God has allowed because God is trying to awaken a nation. It is this shepherd's job to point that out. How is your sin today? Where are you with your forgiveness and release of those who have spitefully used you? Harvest, would you take this minute? Would you honestly ask God, am I missing it, Lord, as badly as these Pharisees and Sadducees? Lazarus is resurrected and walking next to Jesus, and you think, I know what, we should kill Lazarus again. I should kill my marriage again. I should let them go again. I should nurse and rehearse what they did to me again and again. You really want to kill that Lazarus? Would you see this dinner with me, Harvest? Would you see the joy around the table? And let me ask you, if you're a little dry, where's the Lazarus in your life? Maybe there's not joy there because there's not a Lazarus, or hasn't been one for a long time. When have you asked and how have you asked God to use you? Have you said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done? My Jesus is not running alongside my sin and handing me a Gatorade. Yes, he's my wonderful counselor, but today, in the name of Jesus Christ, he is the mighty God and the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. And I give him all of my life. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. There's no Lazaruses around my house because of my sin and self-centeredness. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, show me who the Lazarus is in my life that you've brought me. Well, they're not a Lazarus yet, but maybe instead of grinding at them at the water cooler and grumbling to your spouse, or to your family, or anyone who will listen, what they've done to me, and poor me. And speaking of the book of Job, are you open to the fact that you're not Job at all?
Well, yes, I am. I'm unrightfully mistreated, unjustly regarded.
What if you're Eliphaz? What if you're that Eliphaz guy instead of Job? What if you're actually Eliphaz, you have evil suspicion? What if you're Bildad, you take no responsibility? What if you're actually that Zophar guy? Because I'm right, I get to be cruel. What if you're one of those people? Are you open to it, Harvest? Is it even a possibility that when you looked at that powerful set of frames of the obvious and miraculous move of God on that bullet missing Mr. Trump, that is God. That is a Lazarus that he is offering America. And I believe God is saying to you, I've given you a Lazarus too. Stop grinding on them. Fast and pray for them. Stop talking about them. Break the strongholds over them. And you too, one day, I believe, will have a Lazarus sitting at your table. If that's you this morning, can you just raise your hand with nobody looking? Lord, I'm sorry. I've been stiff-arming the Lazaruses that you have brought me, and no wonder there's a dryness to my soul and an emptiness to my walk. Lord, I need a Lazarus. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Let's move to the end. Verse 3, we'll end at verse 11. Then Mary took a pound of very costly nard, spikenard. This is a dowry, I believe. We're going to see here in a minute. That's 300 denarii. That's a year's wage. Anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And then the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Oh, so much here. So much here. So many truths here. Here's just three. First, true worship costs something, or it should.
modeled in the Old Testament, remember, it was a sacrifice of praise. And that meant literally a sacrifice. What am I willing to give up? What am I willing to lay down and put at Jesus' feet? Yes, there is that wonderful joy and an exhilaration of responding to God's presence. That's what's happening in Mary and Martha's living room. Mary's deep appreciation for her brother certainly has been restored. And the overwhelming knowledge that Jesus is Messiah was right there in front of her. What is she saying? What could I possibly give to the King of Kings? Of course, my love and thanksgiving, but how about my whole future? That's what that dowry was. You know what a dowry is, right? It was one insurance policy against somebody just taking advantage of a woman, marrying her, leaving her with kids, and then blowing dodge. A dowry was if the divorce happens, the dad or the husband had to pay that back. This is a year's salary. This is a future of sorts, model form. And if I were in that room that night, Lazarus looking right at me, Jesus smiling warm, extending a hand, what would you give to him? How about you give him that thing? I believe the Holy Spirit is talking to people right now. What thing? As if you don't know, you know. That thing, give it to him. That thing that is so affecting your future. Maybe it's pain, maybe it's shame, maybe it's a person, maybe it's a thing. But Lord, without this, without her, without him, I don't even know who I am. I know, says God. Let me show you who you can be. Verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's brother, you know about that guy, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? There's your year's wage. And given to the poor. He sounds like a lot of politicians, right? Verse 6. This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he often took a little something for himself. This is the second powerful truth. Please listen, Arvis. Seeing worship, feeling his presence in a room full of people worshiping, taking in the aroma of worship, which is to say intimacy with the Holy God and relationship with the Holy God, does not mean that you are truly worshiping. You could be in a room and feel all kinds of stuff. Smell the aroma. Oh, look, it's going on here. I'm going to raise my hands too. But are you truly saved? Judas was not. Verse 7. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you will have with you always. I wrote my margin so much for socialism, but that's another subject for another time. But me you do not always have. This is a third powerful truth. She is going to anoint Jesus' feet for his burial. Now, please see this with me. Who's in the room? Well, you got Mary and Martha and Lazarus. That's pretty cool. You also have all 12 disciples. And who else was in there? All 12. Everybody say all 12. All 12 in this room. None of them have the insight that Mary does. Only Mary knows he is going to die soon. Though Jesus has told them by his word several times, they're not getting it. They won't get it during the Last Supper. They're not going to get it in the garden. They're not going to get it after Jesus is taken. And they're still not going to get it as he's dying on that cross. True story. Only Mary, a true worshiper, knew exactly what was about to happen. Harvest worshipers, true worshipers, God opens his knowledge. Self-centeredness and sin closes God's revelation. You could go to a million Bible studies and change this church because you're not feeding me, Pastor. I'm going to go to this church. They're not feeding me either. Doesn't matter where you go. If you have a closed heart, you are Ezekiel 14 and you are Isaiah 29. And God has shut off the spigot. And you're frustrated about that. What's the opposite of that? True worship. Not my will, Lord, but yours. search me, oh God. I know I'm pretty mad at this person. And it sure looks like they've got a vice grip on my future. This addiction. Search me, oh God. Bring a test. And show me what's in my heart. That's what Psalm 139 is saying. You do that, that opens revelation. Can you see it? Only Mary saw it. Verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he, Jesus, was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus. Now he's a bit of a sideshow. Whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 10. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death. Do you see it, Harvest? How laughable is that? Hey, there's a guy who was dead. What should that have spoken to them? Now we better kill him again. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death. Seriously? Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away, believed in Jesus. How foolish. Remember, these are learned guys. These are the intelligentsia of their day. These are the college professors. Why are they missing it? Because God turned off the spigot. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, we want to say again and ask you, Lord, in great humility, please, Lord, move on the hearts and the lives and the physical circumstances of those people, those families, Lord, who lost a loved one in that shooting yesterday, whose beloved family member is gravely injured. We pray for them, Lord God. We pray obvious manifestation and healing. What the devil had intended for such terrible destruction, Lord, you will turn it around for glory. And now, Lord, with every one of our heads down and eyes closed, I pray that it is in your heart today to want to know what God's heart is on this issue. I'll tell you what it is. Don't get into conspiracies, because we know there is one. And what did God give Israel as a sign not to go after conspiracies? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be wonderful and counselor and what? Mighty God and everlasting Father. That's the sign of today's circumstance and the close call that Mr. Trump came to slipping into eternity and opening the door to tremendous chaos in this divided nation. Lord, I believe I'm seeing what we all saw as your obvious hand. America, stop your conspiracies. Place your anger at sin and your fear with me, that I am the God who can open the door to eternity with me or close the door to eternity with me. And it all rests on you. I believe America came within inches of tremendous upheaval and change. And God said, America, are you watching? I am in control. And if my people who are called by my name, if they would just call upon me and turn from their sin, I would hear from heaven. I would forgive them their sin, and I would heal their land. Make us, Lord, intercessors, not conspirators. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.